Jesus, as we look into the subject of prayer tonight, communion with you, would you take us to a higher level of our understanding and experience of communing with you, listening and talking? We need to learn to hear your voice clearer and clearer and to seek and accept your guidance. So tonight, Lord, send your Spirit to open this topic up to us. And we thank you that you are here tonight and we can expect great things. We pray in your name. Amen. We have been talking about the three legs of the relationship stool. Last night we talked about the first leg of the stool, Bible. Reading the Bible for the purpose of a relationship with Jesus, not for the purpose of figuring out that you're right and others are wrong and straightening them out, so telling them they're in the wrong church, but your personal relationship with Jesus. Prayer tonight, we're going to talk about prayer for the purpose of knowing Jesus. Communion, two-way communion. Not just a prayer list, not get her done prayer, but how to commune with God. And I will just tell you right up front, of all the areas practically in my life, this is the most difficult. I have always had a difficulty experiencing deep prayer. And I think there are reasons. I think there are woundings. I think there are things that happen. But I'm not going to give up. And just preaching on it helps. And spending time with God helps. And then the third, tomorrow night, we're going to talk about sharing. What about witness? Because you see, the Bible's like eating. Prayer's like breathing. And if you eat and breathe but you never move, you're not going to be healthy. You have to move. You have to be active. We call it the witness. And so often witnessing is this artificial thing that we go out, we knock on people's doors, and we, you know, grab them and tell them they're in the wrong church and that they need to come to our church. And in reality, I think the real witness is what spontaneously happens as a bubbling over of the joy of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about witness tomorrow night. Tonight, prayer. Starting in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." When I kind of look at that scene, the Bible says Jesus would get up a great while before day and he would go out and pray. Of course, the disciples probably slept in. And you can just picture one morning, they kind of get up, it's after sunrise, and wipe the sleep out of their eyes, and where's Jesus? Oh, yeah, he's probably out somewhere praying. Well, we need him. We need, you know, maybe they need something. So they go looking for him, and they find him, and he's still praying. Now, if you walked in a room where someone was praying, what would you do? You kind of quietly step back and let them finish. And you get the feeling that as they listened and watched Jesus finish his prayers, they realized that there was something going on here far more than they had ever understood prayer to be. We need that. Now, they were part of a very strict religion with all the right rules. You know, they got in trouble because they didn't fast once a week or twice a week. You know, you had to do all the right things, because if they did all the right things, which was pray the right way, you know, fast and give alms and keep the feast. If you do all these things right, especially the Sabbath, then Messiah will come. You see, we get it right and then the Messiah comes, rather than we're wrong and we get saved. You know, and so you get the feeling that they probably had been taught as young men in the synagogue, as children, to say their prayers. Were you ever taught to say your prayers? Of course. And, you know, just that phrase, say your prayers. It's kind of like do this, do that, get her done. It's over, right? I said my prayers. It's done. I remember about 25 years ago or so, I was visiting in a home there when I pastored near San Francisco. And there were two kids in that home. They'd been raised without any church in their lives at all. But evidently, they'd been getting into some trouble at the public school, and their mom had moved them to a Catholic school. So I happened to be there visiting that evening when these kids, who knew nothing about Jesus, nothing about religion, but because they were in a Catholic school, by tomorrow, they had to be able to say the Our Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, and it was interesting. These kids were just learning syllables. They didn't have a clue what they were talking about. But, you know, within that religious setting, you've got to be able to say the prayer. And you can get so you can rattle it off. Are prayers something to be said? Start, middle, finish, get her done, period, over and out, see you later. I think when the disciples watched Jesus praying, they saw something different. They saw an experience like they had not experienced. They observed communion. Now, when Jesus prayed, was it monologue or dialogue? I want you to think about that. When you pray, is it monologue or dialogue? I remember my dad praying. I think anybody who's been in a family that had family worship, which ours did, kids, you begin to hear your parents say the same phrases over and over again. You know, we could mimic dad, boy, down the line, you know, bless sick and afflicted, suffering and sorrowing, and forgives our sins if we did any. And, you know, dad just had his way of, we got through the prayers. And I'm not saying dad didn't really pray, but sometimes it sounded like he was saying the prayers, get her done, we're done. I think it was different with Jesus. Notice these verses. Jesus said, the Son is not able to do anything from himself except what he might see the Father doing. For the Father loves the Son and is showing him what all he himself is doing. I am not able to do from myself anything, for I am not seeking my own wishes, but the wishes of him who sent me. Notice, if Jesus is going to do what he sees the Father doing, the Father must be showing him something. When he's talking, there must be something coming back, not monologue, but dialogue. John 6:38, I have come down from heaven, not in order that I might be doing my own wishes, but the wishes of him who sent me. How can Jesus be doing the wishes of the Father if the Father isn't showing him what those are? John 8:28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and from myself I am doing nothing, but just as the Father taught me, these things I am speaking. Evidently, Jesus talked to God, God talked back, and Jesus went out and did what he was told to do. John 12:49, I out of myself did not speak. The Father who sent me himself to me command has given that I might say and what I might say and what I might speak. And I know that his command is eternal life. What then I am speaking, just as the Father has spoken to me, thus I am speaking. Now, I translated that literally from the Greek, so it's not real good flow in the English, but it makes it more clear, I think, than most translations. Jesus says, when I speak, I'm speaking what I heard the Father speak to me. So prayer for him must have been dialogue, not monologue. John 14:10. Are you not believing that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words which I am saying to you from myself I am not speaking. Well, if he's speaking from the Father, he must be getting those words, dialogue. So Jesus' prayers, I believe, were very clearly monologue and not dialogue. Now, I want to take this one step further. I hit the wrong button. I'm sorry. So let's get caught up here. I knew something was wrong. There we go. What about the biblical norm? When we look at God's interaction with people throughout the Bible, was it monologue or dialogue? Now, I've given you this on your notes, so you don't have to write frantically. But I want you to notice, even Cain, when he was mad and about to kill his brother, God spoke to him. God spoke to Noah, build an ark, and told him lots of things to do. God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. God spoke to Abraham, leave your country, go to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. Take your son up to Mount Moriah. It was dialogue. Hagar, the slave girl, by which Abraham and Sarah tried to have the promised son, twice ended up out in the desert thinking she was going to die. And when she cried out to the Lord spoke to her, a slave girl. Rebecca, when she had twins in her womb and they were fighting even before they were born, she said to the Lord, what's going on? And he spoke to her. He said, there are two nations, and he told her about them. Isaac, of course, God said, don't go down to Egypt like your father Abraham did. Jacob, we have the ladder, and God saying, speaking to him about the future and what's going to happen in his life. Uncle Laban, who was out after Jacob when he left and fled south, God spoke to him and gave him a stern warning. Moses, it says, talked to God as to a friend, and God talked to him as to a friend. We know that God spoke with Aaron the priest, the children of Israel. On the Mount Sinai, God speaks, right? And they were scared to death. And they said to Moses, you tell God not to talk to us, just have God talk to you, and then you tell us what he said. I really think God intended to talk to his people. And most of the time, we say, oh, that's too much. No, thank you. You talk through some special people. So God ends up having to talk through the prophets. Balaam, the false prophet, or the prophet that went false, God talked to him. Joshua, the leader, God spoke with him. Deborah, the judge. Gideon, Manoah and his wife, and the bearing of Samson, God spoke with them. Samuel, we know, three times when he was just a child and through the rest of his life. David, God spoke with him. In fact, I love some of the ones on David. David says, the Philistines are here. Shall we go out against them? And God says, yes, go. I'll give you victory. And they go and have a victory. A little while later, the Philistines get a new army and come. And David says, shall we go? And God says, no, not the same way. This time, circle around this way behind the mulberry trees. And when you hear the sound of troops marching in the top of the trees, when the angels show up, then attack. I mean, this is dialogue. This is not monologue. Nathan the prophet came to David and said, yes, God wants you to get ready to build the temple. He told me to tell you that you're not to build it yourself. And of course, he also came to David and said, what about that woman you ended up with, Bathsheba, right? God spoke to him about that. Solomon, twice God appeared and spoke to him, and Solomon asked for wisdom. Shemaiah, he was a prophet that the Lord spoke to relating to King Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Then there's the man of God from Judah that spoke for God to King Jeroboam. Of course, we know Elijah talked with God, right? We'll talk about him a little bit more. Micaiah had to do with Ahab and some battles. God spoke through him and to him. Elisha, we know that God spoke through and to him. Jehazael had a message for Jehoshaphat. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. We have all the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. We got the minor, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Why am I giving you all this? I want to overwhelm you with the idea that the norm through Scripture is God talks back. Anybody who hung out with God in the Old Testament, it seems that God talked back. It was dialogue. It was not monologue. We can go to the New Testament. Of course, Zacharias, God tells him about the birth of John the Baptist coming. Mary, God tells Mary about the fact that she's going to be pregnant. Simeon, remember Simeon? He was the old prophet that God said, you won't die till you see the Messiah. Joseph, of course, God told him it's okay to marry Mary. She's not a loose woman just because she's pregnant. It really is me. Can you imagine what Joseph thought when he found out his fiance was pregnant and she said, I didn't do anything. Now, I don't know if any of you parents have had teenagers that got pregnant, but you didn't believe that for a second, right? Not me. Didn't do a thing. And then she had the gall to say, no, it was God. That's almost blasphemy. And Joseph said, man, I can't marry this woman. And God showed up and said, marry her. It really is me. It really is me. And then later, take her down to Egypt and the child to keep them safe. John the Baptist, God said to him, you don't know who Jesus is, even though he's your cousin, but the one you see the Holy Spirit come down on and remain, that's him. That's the Lamb of God. Philip the deacon, you know, God tells him to go walk down along the desert road, and you have that whole interaction with the Ethiopian. Saul, Paul, God talks to him on the Damascus Road. God talks to him when he's in Damascus waiting to get his eyesight back. God tells him to go to Macedonia. You know, God talked to Saul and Paul. Ananias, I love this one. Ananias is just one of these less famous guys in the Bible to whom God said one day, Ananias, there's a guy down on Straight Street at so-and-so's house, and he's praying right now that someone will come and give him his sight back. His name's Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias essentially says, Lord, do you have your wires crossed? Do you know about that guy? He came here to kill us. He didn't. God says, go. Two-way conversation. Cornelius, the Roman, not even a Christian yet, but he's seeking. And God says, send men down and find Peter. Bring him up. He'll tell you the words of life. Of course, Peter's praying on the rooftop, and God says, you know, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And then he says, now don't you call any man common or unclean. Go with those Gentiles. And Peter went. I love this one. Saul, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. They're praying. They're ministering to God. I mentioned that the first night, ministering to God, not just God ministering to them. And God says, set apart Saul and Barnabas for a ministry I have for them. Philip the deacon had four daughters who prophesied. God must have spoken to them. Agabus says, God's told me, Saul, don't go up to Jerusalem. You're going to get arrested. And of course, John in the book of Revelation, God speaks to. So why do I go through all of these? Because I want to overwhelm you with the reality that God has always intended dialogue, not monologue. It's the norm. And it's not just for special holy people. Notice, this includes Hagar and Rebecca and Laban and Ananias and some very ordinary people. In the book of James, it appears that James expects dialogue. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God. And he gives liberally without reproach, and it'll be given. But ask in faith with no doubting. In other words, you're not going to hear from God if you don't believe you're going to hear from God. We need to pray believing we're going to hear from God, not being double-minded and unstable. And over in James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was considered the greatest of the prophets by the Jews, even though he never wrote a book. He was the top prophet in their mind. Now, so there's the holy man. Now, Elijah went to heaven without seeing death, right? That puts him apart in a special category of one of God's closest. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You know what that says? In God's view of things, Elijah's no different than you and me. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven produced rain, and the earth produced fruit. What is God saying there? Pray because you're as important to me as Elijah was. He wasn't anything special when it comes to prayer. God heard his prayers. God will hear your prayers. You know, I find it so interesting that people will, you know, they're sick and they want to be healed. So what do? They call into some TV show so that some famous preacher can pray for them. You know, if Billy Graham prays for me, maybe I'll get healed, you know. God won't listen to me, but maybe somebody a lot more holy than me. You know what I believe? If you're needing prayer, find the quietest little old lady saint in your church that knows how to talk to God. She has his ear. Famous people don't have God's ear more. That's what God is saying here. Elijah doesn't have God's ear any more than you do. Expect that God will hear. Jesus anticipates future dialogue. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. These are part of the last words that Jesus has with the disciples just before the arrest. Manifest myself. That means pour out who I am. Jesus intends that in the future, he'll do more showing of himself to us. John 14:26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to you to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Notice, Jesus anticipates there's teaching in the future. That's God talking to us. John 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Can we expect God to keep speaking to us? According to Jesus, yes. Through the Holy Spirit, God will speak to us. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Jesus absolutely expects to keep on talking to us. The norm is dialogue, not monologue. Communion, the expectation should be continued dialogue through the Holy Spirit from right up to the end. You know, all good effective communication involves dialogue. Relationships involve two-way communication. I think I mentioned last night a friend of mine that is single, and he's about 50 now, and we think he's talked himself out of every possibility of marriage because you can't get a word in edgewise. You need dialogue, not just one person talking. You know, when the kids leave home, we parents, we try to stay in contact. I mentioned, I think it was just last night, I can't remember when, but already this week, My dad wrote to his mother longhand letters 2 to 3 times a week from the time he left home until the time she died. And she wrote letters to him. I moved out and never wrote a single letter and hardly found time to call. Do you remember, anybody here remember when a 3-minute phone call long distance was $1? Okay, I see a few nods on that one. That'd be like $10 now. But I remember all four of us, my sister and I, mom and dad, gathering around the phone, and dad says, okay, we're going to call grandma. And he's looking at his watch, and we dial the phone. Okay, hi, mom. And dad talks to her for a few seconds, you know. Oh, here's Gary. Hi, grandma. Okay, I got 10 seconds. Okay, here's Lynette. Hi, grandma. Here's Shirley, my mom. Hi, Amelia. Good to talk to you. And then, you know, okay, we got 10 seconds left. Bye. 3 minutes. Not a lot of dialogue happened, but I remember those conversations. What would we do now if a call on our cell phones cost $1 every 3 minutes? We don't understand what it was like back then. But the point I'm making is you got to keep in contact, and it takes more than some compressed 3-minute thing. I came to realize that I am good at distance and poor at closeness. There's some stuff in my life that, for some reason, that's me. And when you're distant from your own father, you tend to be distant from a father God. I love to preach his word. I love to tell others about him. But I struggle with this closeness thing. But I have learned that two-way conversation is a reality. God speaks. We're going to talk about some of the ways he speaks in just a few minutes. With the absence of regular dialogue, that's a sign of distance. It's a breakdown of a relationship. Communion is a necessary ingredient for intimacy. Men, we usually tie intimacy to sex. Women, you tend to tie intimacy to conversation and heart-to-heart communion. By the way, women, I think you're naturally better at it than us guys, but that's not a cop-out for us guys. We need to learn how to communicate. I love it. She says, let's talk. He says, about what? And she says, that's not the point. Right? I was deeply touched when I read that letter from Lee's mom when he left home that I read the opening evening, where she closed it by saying, keep in touch, Lee. We need it more than you do. I believe God, if God is love, he desires communion with us. He wants to hear from us, and he wants to talk to us. He doesn't just want us talking at him, get her done, say the right things. He wants communion, and it's got to be two-way. Now, if God wants to communicate with us, why are we not hearing him more? Is that a good question? And I want to go with this verse, use this verse in a kind of special way. Psalm 46:10, be still and know. I want to use those 2 points, be still and know, to help us understand why we maybe don't hear from God as much as we do. And I want to use 2 stories to go with it. The first one, be still. I want to talk a little bit about Elijah. Remember, Elijah had a huge day on Mount Carmel, you know, the big standoff. He told the prophets of Baal, you build your altar, I'll build my altar. But no fire. You got to have a God that can put fire on the altar. And of course, they spend most of the day incantations and dancing around, no fire. Finally, Elijah says, okay, that's enough of that. Let's deal with my altar. And he has them drench it with water, so that it couldn't burn by human means if it wanted to. And he kneels down and he prays this simple little prayer. Okay, God, show up, show that you're God. And boom, fire comes down, burns up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and licks up the water like gasoline. And the people all fall on their faces and say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah then prays like 7 times that God will bring the rain. And finally, his servant, he keeps sending him back to look over and see if there's any clouds in the west coming up from the Mediterranean Sea, because Mount Carmel is overlooking the sea. And finally, 7th time, he comes back and says, there's a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah says, we better get out of here. It's going to rain. And of course, before they could get back to town, it's pouring. And the Bible says that Elijah ran after this whole day on the mountain. He ran ahead of the chariot of King Ahab like 18 miles. He almost ran a marathon after that whole day, and got the king safely back, and evidently crawled under a bush or something to try to get some sleep. And Jezebel sent out word, said, by tomorrow at this time, you're dead. And Elijah ran for his life. What a man. You know, he stands on the mountain against the whole congregation. But when the head of women's ministries comes after him, you know, he's done. He's running for his life. And don't you love God? He's running for his life. He's not going the direction God would have him go. But what does God do? Puts him to sleep, wakes him up, feeds him. Puts him to sleep, wakes him up, feeds him. He runs 40 days down to the mountain of God and hides in a cave. And God shows up. Well, let's look at the scripture. He went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now remember, God never asks questions because he needs information. He wants us to think about what's going on. I mean, God helped him get there. Food and sleep, right? Even though it wasn't God's will. "What are you doing here?" So he said, "Oh, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and now they seek my life." Man, he's really saying, you know, if they kill me, the gospel's over, right? I'm the last one. I gotta stay alive. So he's hiding out in a cave so God doesn't fail on earth. God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by. A great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. The word voice is simply the word for sound. The word for still could be translated silence or calm. Psalm 107:29, "He has caused the storm to be stilled," calmed. And the word for small is a word for soft, fine, thin, or delicate, like fine dust or very thin hair or the fine frost on the ground. When you get done with that, you realize what it's saying is God let the wind tear across the mountain. You know, we think that when God shows up, there's always going to be wind and fire and smoke. And so God lets the wind tear across the mountain, and I'm sure Elijah was fearful at that kind of wind that could tear the rocks up. But God wasn't in that. Then he let the earth shake. You know, when the earth starts moving, I've been in one earthquake. Hey, that, what do you do? Actually, I've been in a couple. Not any bad ones, though. They're close to the center. But still, when the earth starts to move, wow, that's the one thing we kind of count on being solid. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And then a fire, you know, fire. When at Pentecost, you have wind and fire, right? That seems to be the Lord showing up. We seem to think, you know, there are those, we're very sedate people. We're kind of icicles as Adventists, I think. You know, we're kind of afraid to be too demonstrative lest somebody think we're weird. There are other churches that, you know, build up this zeal and this shouting and this carrying on because that's when God shows up. What I love about this passage is I discover that God prefers to talk quietly. In fact, let me ask you, is yelling conducive to intimacy? No. If you want intimacy, you use your inside voice, right? Not your outside voice. God prefers to talk quietly. When he shouts, we get scared and run away. When he talks quietly, we got too much noise and busyness going on that we don't hear a thing. God can't win either way. He shouts, we run. He whispers, we miss it. So what does God do with Elijah? He gets his attention three times, and when it all calms down and Elijah's kind of wondering what's going on, God whispers. And he had a message for Elijah. I think one of the reasons we don't hear more from God is we're not still. Be still. Time, alone, still, waiting, expectant. You know, do we say our prayers? You know, we have all our phrases, all our requests, all the right protocols. We're done, over and out, see you later. Get on with my day. Or do we actually wait to see if God has anything to talk back, to say back? I find it hard. You know, when I'm through saying what I want to say, it's like I got things to do. No, I need to stay quiet another 5 or 10 minutes and ask God if he has anything to say. I find that hard, but I believe it's true. I believe it's important. We need to time alone, still, quiet, silent, not talking, but listening. God prefers to whisper gently intimately still small voice. That's be still. The second half of that verse, and know. I want to go to the story of Enoch. Now, we don't know a lot about Enoch, but we know that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God was with him, or God took him. You know, it says he walked with God. Now, that word walk is used like 1,500 times in the Old Testament. It's just a very, very common word to come, go, follow, wander about. But what that says is Enoch hung out with God constantly. They went places together. And when you walk somewhere, you know, I often run down a overflow canal just south of my house there in west side of Phoenix. And it'll get full of water when there's heavy rains. But most of the time, you know, we have 350 sunny days a year in Phoenix. So there's very seldom water there. And they got a path and there's grass. And I will run down through there. And I'll see these ladies out for walks. You know, sometimes they'll have their strollers and their kids. They'll be walking along in their walking outfits. And you know what those ladies are doing? Talk, 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 right? You walk and you talk, okay? I don't have anybody to talk to, so I have my earphones in and I'm listening, usually to books or sermons or something. And when we walk, we talk. And you get that picture that Enoch, he didn't just have prayer and go on with his life. He walked with God. His life was in the presence of God. And the idea is, as one old black preacher put it, you know, they're walking along and God said, well, I think we're closer to my place than yours. Why don't you come on over? Enoch had no Bible. He had no written word. If he was going to hear from God, it had to be a conversation as they walked together. Now, there is actually stuff going on in our church counter to what I'm talking about tonight. There are those who are scared to death that if we wait to hear from God, we might actually hear from the wrong person, and are telling us that we should not listen for God. That's some kind of Eastern contemplation. We need to just go with the word and stay with that. We have his word here. Now, I believe we do have his word there, but I believe the Bible is clear that God also wants to talk to us through the Holy Spirit, enlightening what the word says, helping us to understand, and at times giving us direct messages. We're going to talk in just a minute about how we can make sure it's God's voice and not the enemy. Dialogue, not monologue. And Enoch did not have a monopoly on walking and talking with God. That's what God wants with each of us. To be physically present and walk with God. Live in his presence. Don't just visit his presence in the morning. Go into his presence and then take that presence with you. He wants to spend the day walking and talking with you. Doing life together. That's what I see this walking with God thing is. A conversational relationship. Knowing him is the key to knowing his voice. Familiarity with his tone, his mannerisms, his inflections. You know, when you get to know someone and you've known them for years and then you're away from them for years, they can call you up on the phone and say, do you know who this is? And just the way they say it, you know exactly who it is because you've gotten to know their voice. We'll come back to that a little bit more in just a few minutes. If we seek him daily and hang out in his presence and listen and get to know him, we'll be able to hear his voice when he talks to us. But we're going to have to be quiet and silent in his presence. Be still, be quiet, shut up, listen. And knowing him is the key, as we've been talking about. Desire of Ages, page 668. If you come to him in faith, he will speak his mysteries to you personally. Our hearts will often burn within us as one draws near to commune with us as he did with Enoch. The author here says Enoch isn't special. We can have the same walking with God experience that he had. So why don't we hear God more personally? Hear from God more personally? We're very seldom still physically, and we're very seldom still verbally. My cousin Maury told a story that when he was pastoring in Grand Junction, Colorado, he had a church member they called Grandma Perkins. And Grandma Perkins could talk. She could talk and talk and talk. One day he went to visit her and her husband at their home, and she got to talking and talking, and finally she caught a breath, and her husband jumped in and spoke up, and he said, Pastor, have you noticed my wife's speech impediment? And Maury said, no. And he said, yeah, she has to stop to take a breath. And we say our prayers and we talk and talk and talk. And when we're done, we say amen and we're done and off we go to join the rat race. And as we're headed out the door, God is saying, but I was just, could I? Oh, maybe tomorrow you will stay and listen to what I might have to say. I remember when I worked with an evangelist named Ken Cox for a while back in about 1981. He told us young guys when we go visiting, if you go into somebody's house, and you're there to visit because they've been to the meetings, you know, they requested a book or they have a question to have answered. And you go in there and they just start talking and talk. You know, they talk for about 15 minutes. Kind of when they catch a breath, just say, you know, it's been great visiting with you today. I'm going to have to be going and head out of there. Don't try to talk after they've been talking and talking. He said, here's what will happen. As you're leaving, they're going to think, man, I don't have any idea why they came. He actually said he visited one person like that. You know, they talked and talked. He just left. Said, nice visiting with you. I'll come back again. Next time he came back, the guy said, you know what? I'll shut up this time and listen to what you have to say. He caught on. And we need to recognize that we shouldn't talk so much. Prayer isn't just about talking. It's got to have some listening. There's an intensity in our world today. One of the things that bothers me the most is these things, you know, wherever you are. You got the earphones in, you got something going. I think there are young people that haven't known a moment of silence in their lives. You know, there's always something going, something playing in their ears. Have you ever just gone out and listened to nature? The birds? You know, we have a fountain in our backyard, and it is, you'd think Phoenix was, it's too hot for birds. No, there are hundreds of birds in our fountains all the time. They love that thing, and they're squawking and carrying on out there. You got to take stuff out of your ear to hear what's happening in nature. You got to take stuff out of your ears, stop talking all the time, and listen because God has something to say. But if we're not still, and if we don't know him, we'll never hear his voice. God is speaking, and yet even often in our seasons of devotions, we fail to receive the blessing of real communion with God. We're in too big of a hurry. We're not waiting for counsel. We have no time to remain listening for our divine teacher to teach us. We must wait on God, sit down in companionship with him. So, how do we know that when we're hearing a voice from God, that it's really God and not the imposter? And it's very simple. John 10:2-4. The one coming through the gate is shepherd of the sheep. To this one, the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his call. And his own sheep he calls by name, and he leads them out. When he might bring out all his own, he travels in front of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his call. Now, you notice I use the word call three times. And it's in yellow. The reason I did that is if you read that in your Bible translation, some places it'll be voice, some places it'll be call or sound. But all three are the same original word. And it's the word phoné from which we get phonograph and, you know, all those sound things, phono. You could read this that, you know, his sheep know his voice. And his own sheep he voices by name because they know his voice. Or you could use the word sound. They hear his sound and he sounds them by name and they know his sound. It's the same original word. And the point of this is simply that the sheep get acquainted with the voice of the shepherd. How? By taking a class on recognizing shepherd's voices? No. By simply day after day, month after month, they're hanging out with the shepherd. And pretty soon, it doesn't take too long, and those sheep, what are they hearing? They couldn't explain why that voice is different from some other voice, but inflection, the way words are put together, the sound of it all, whatever it is, you know how it works with you and a friend. You don't get to know a friend's voice by studying the friend's voice. You get to know the friend's voice by hanging out with a friend. And you can't even explain why their voice often is different than somebody else's voice, but you know it. This is not a very profound conclusion, but how do we know the voice of God when we hear it and that it's not the voice of an imposter? Because his sheep know his voice. Is that too simple? I believe you can recognize that with your friends. You get to know their voices, not by studying their voices, but the closer you get to them, the more unmistakable their voice will become. And God has so many more ways to speak to us than just verbal. You know, they say that human communication is like 7% verbal, 55% body language, and 38% tone of voice. You know, if you come in like this and say, "I really like you," that's not going to work, is it? I love it. You can, this may be cruel, I know, but you can look at a little dog and you can say, "You are the ugliest, most despicable, awful thing I have ever seen." And their tail is wagging and they think you've just said the greatest thing because of the way you said it, right? Here's the cool thing. God has mediums of expression available that are so greater than words. Think about words. If you try to learn a foreign language, you discover that a certain sound means a certain thing in one language and it can mean something totally different in another, right? You've also discovered, if you've been married longer than 10 minutes, that you can say something and your spouse hears something totally different, right? Because a word is a sound that has somehow become associated with a concept or a picture in your mind, and your picture may be totally different or partially different from the other person's, and you think you're making yourself plain, and they're not getting it. They're hearing something totally different. The cool thing about God is he can speak directly to our minds and thoughts. So when we get quiet in his presence, we may not hear words. But there will be knowings, there will be thoughts, there will be understandings that come. Trust those. If you ask God to speak, I believe we can trust God to do two things. Number one, we can trust him to speak, and we can trust him to not let the evil one counterfeit his voice. Would a loving father sit back and let his children be fooled without stepping in and saying, "Wait a minute, that's not me"? So I believe we can count. If we ask him to speak, I believe he will. I believe he will, and I believe he will protect us from the evil one. Be still and walk with God. Be still and know. One warning here, by the way. If you are not spending time day by day in an intimate, daily, conversational relationship with God, you need to beware. Because if you do hear the voice of God, but you haven't spent the kind of time with him that you could and should, you really don't know if it's the imposter or not. Isn't that right? The only safety is the deep, intimate, daily relationship of walking with God. Remember Psalm 23:1? The Lord is shepherding me. He's not the shepherd sitting over there. He's actually physically, spiritually, emotionally guiding me. He's a hands-on shepherd. He's the one shepherding me. Just a little point on prayer language. When I was growing up, when people started to pray, they broke into thee and thou. Wouldst thou, you know, that thou shouldest come, you know, and we hear all this Shakespearean English. And I remember asking my mother, "Why do we go into thee and thou?" Oh, she said, it's a special, holy, respectful language. Now, I'm sorry, but my mom, she heard that from somebody else, and that somebody else was as wrong as mom was. Do you realize that thee and thou is simply the common, everyday street language of the King James era? In fact, thee and thou is the singular second person pronoun. You, ye, and your were the plural. So if I'm talking to one person, Jeff down here, I would say, "Am I going to see thee tomorrow? Wilt thou come to the meeting?" But if I were to say, "Am I going to see you tomorrow?" I'm talking to all of you. Will you all come to the meeting? See, the only place we have a difference now in our language, 400 years later, between the singular and the plural is in the South. You have you and you have y'all. Okay, back then it was thee and ye, or thee and you, thou and you. What's interesting, too, is back in those days, when you spoke to the king, you would never say thee and thou, because they always spoke in the plural, and you spoke back to them in the plural. They would say, "We have decided." And when you spoke to them, you would say you, If you said thee, you might get your head chopped off because that was disrespectful. You spoke to them in the majestic plural. And now 400 years later, we've turned it exactly upside down and said that when we say thee and thou, it's a holy language. You don't, what am I trying to say? You don't have to use special words to talk to God. If you can talk, you can talk to God. Does that make sense? Nowhere in Scripture can you find people using a special different language when they talk to God. They just use their language. Now, there is a value to the pronouns in the King James because you can see things you won't see otherwise. I'll give you one example here quickly. Notice, Jesus is in at the trial before Caiaphas, and the high priest arose and said to him, "Answerest thou nothing?" Now, you'll notice on the other column I've got the New King James, which says, do you answer nothing? So when Caiaphas says, "Answerest thou nothing," is he talking to one person or several? Thee and thou is the singular, right? Okay. But Jesus held his peace. Or what do these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee, you, Jesus, singular, by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." So very clearly there, Caiaphas is talking to one person, Jesus, singular, second person pronouns. Next verse, 64. Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said." Now, when he answered that, who was he talking to? Just Caiaphas. But notice what the next. "Nevertheless, I say to you," he switches to plural. "Hereafter, ye," plural, "will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." If you read the old King James, there is some value to that old English, because you can realize that Caiaphas says, "What do you say, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "You," Caiaphas, singular, "said correctly, I am the Son of God. However, I'm telling all of you," and he turns to everyone in the room, the entire Sanhedrin, the Senate of the Jews, he turns to every one of them and he says, "You all are going to see me sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So there is some value to this, but just, I want you to be clear, you don't have to have a special prayer language to talk to God. Jesus says, or we need to talk to him like we talk to a friend. Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants. A servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus says, "You are my friends. You're no longer servants or slaves, just doing what you're told. You're no longer employees, just doing what you're paid to do. You're no longer partners, just equals in the task. You're no longer just family of blood. You're friends. I choose you to hang out with." There's something special about being friends. Oh, and one final point before we get into ways God talks to us. No subject is inappropriate when talking to God. No subject is inappropriate. Why? God already knows what you're thinking. So say it. Look at the Psalms. Some places David is saying, "Oh Lord, I love to dwell in your house. I'd just be there all day. It's so wonderful." And other places he's saying, "Kill my enemies and kill their children." And we say, "What is going on in the Bible? Is this okay?" Here's the cool thing. That's David's prayer life. If you really want to kill somebody, who should you talk to about it? Him. If you talk to somebody else, they're apt to turn you in and you may get in trouble for threatening, right? If you really want to kill somebody, if you really hate somebody, if you're really having trouble with something, tell God about it. He's fine with it because when you're talking to him, he can help you start working through it. And that's what we see with David. We see David pouring out all the anger he's got to God, and God helps him through it. And then we see him pouring out his praise. So really, I'm serious. There's no reason to hide anything because God already knows. You are best not to express it to others. You may get in trouble. And he already knows your feelings, whether they're right or wrong. So if you tell him what's going on, he can change your heart. No subject is inappropriate. One other thing before we get to our ways God speaks to us, and that is I also have found that journaling, I mentioned this last night, is an excellent way to help you pray. Journaling, writing things down. Record your prayers and God's responses. I think pen and paper is the best, but if you want to type into a computer or a tablet, feel free. I type furiously, fast. That doesn't slow me down. I'm fast. So what it's good for me if I want to pray and I'm having trouble falling asleep or keeping my mind focused, begin to write my prayer, Dear Jesus, and begin to just say whatever I want to say. And it slows your brain down. It focuses you in. It takes you down to a slow conversational pace, and you'll actually hear God start to speak. I can tell you that if you will begin to pray and ask God to speak to you as you write, you'll end up at the end of your time having written down things that weren't on your mind to start out with. Trust you. Trust God. That is Him speaking to you. Write them down. Sketchy notes or lengthy paragraphs, whatever works for you. It slows you down. It records your interactions with God for later recall. There are some great people from the past who journaled, George Mueller especially. Back in the 1800s, he built orphanages and took care of over 3,000 orphans at one time, only with prayer. He never told anybody his needs, only with prayer, and God always supplied. Those orphans never went without a meal. When he died, they looked at his prayer journals. He had over 50,000 recorded specific prayers and answers. Now, that was over 60 years, so that's two or three a day. I haven't journaled much in my life because I'm too lazy. However, I have been for almost the last year now, and it's life-changing. So I'll never get up to 60,000 because I didn't spend the last 50 years doing it. Remember when the Israelites crossed the Jordan? God separated the waters. He told the Israelites, he said, I want you to have one man from each tribe pick up a stone and on the other side make a big pile. So they made this big pile of stones. Why? So when your children in future generations come along, they'll say, what's this pile of stone? And you could say, well, your grandpa was, or your great-great-great-great-grandpa was one of those that picked up one of these stones. That's when God parted the river and took us into the land that we now have as our home. Stones of remembrance. When you write your prayers down, if you start to go through a long, dry spell, anybody been through long, dry spells? Oh, yeah. Satan wants to discourage you, wants to get you singing the blues. Don't sing the blues. Go get out your journals. Start reading your journal. You will discover God has been there, God has been there, God has been there. And it'll pick you up, and it'll help you realize this is just a dry summer. He's still here. Count your blessings. Stones of remembrance. Also, you'll begin to see familiar patterns. You'll begin to see that God develops a method and means by which He interacts with you. And so as you begin to recognize those patterns because you've written them down, you know, guys, your wife starts acting a certain way, or ladies, your husband starts acting. You see patterns in the way they act, right? I think you'll see patterns in the way God acts. And as a result, you'll have the strength to wait through the dry times because you know He is there. Why? Because you're remembering how He has been with you in the past. Gives you the strength to go through the dark times of the present. All right, let's wrap up by looking at 8 ways that God speaks to us. Why are we going to go through this? Because you may discover God's already been speaking to you and you just didn't know it was Him. Okay? How does God speak to us? The most prevalent in my life has been what I call peace or pressure. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that means it won't make logical sense, but it's there, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I believe that when we are heading the right direction, God can give us a comfort and a peace inside, even when we're in external pain or in very hard difficulty. We can have peace within. And we can be in the best of times, and He can pull that peace, and we're in inner anxiety. I believe God loves to speak through peace or pressure. This is the most consistent way God has spoken with me. There can be, if I'm trying to make a decision, and I'm trying to head a certain way, and it just won't settle, there's a dis-ease inside. That's a sure one that I'm headed the wrong direction. And yet I've had to go do things that I didn't want to do. I did not want to do. I did not want to go there. But He gives a peace when you make the decision. And you may be crying over the decision, but the peace comes. You know you're on the right track. It's deeper than feelings. It's unexplainable. It surpasses understanding. Don't try to figure it out, but you can know it's there. I'll tell you a funny story. From when I was in college, When I was in college, my grandpa bought me a car, pay-as-you-can, interest-free. And I did get it paid off by the time I graduated. It was a Pinto. Remember the Pinto? It was a Woody Pinto wagon, competition red. The thing was, when I was in college, I had to pay my own tuition, I had to buy my own clothes, and I had to take care of my own car. My parents could afford to give me a room and food, and that was it. And so when you have to keep up your own car, you discover those things are expensive. And I was at Pacific Union College, living halfway down the mountain, which meant I had tire-wearing hairpin turns all the way to the top. So I'd been in college just part of a year, and I took a year out to do an evangelistic missionary task force thing. And I was traveling around with the singing group, and we happened to spend 6 weeks in Hawaii. That was sad, wasn't it? We did a meeting over there. Well, while I was over there, I knew when I got home, I needed tires on my car. And I remember, anybody remember Montgomery Wards? My grandpa called it Monkey Wards. That's back when we were moving from belted tires to radial tires. Any of the old folks remember that? Okay. And so I remember going down to Montgomery Wards before I left for Hawaii, and I discovered they had a sale on tires. Well, I needed a sale because I had to buy them myself. But I didn't have time to get it done before I left. And you know, they had two different tires. They had the narrower ones, the regulars, and then they had the little wider ones. Well, if you have a Pinto, I mean, you need as much cool as you can get. And wider is cool, right? At least that's in those days. So same warranty, same price within a dollar. I'm off in Hawaii now. I got to get these tires while they're on sale. So I remember calling my dad up and saying, "Dad, I need you to take my car down to Montgomery Wards and get me some tires. I'll send you a check." And I remember saying to Dad, "They've got two tires, same quality, same price, the wider and the narrower." And I said, "I don't know why, but when I think about buying the wider ones, which is what I want, I don't have peace. There is something that's just not right." So I said, "Go buy the narrow ones." So he did. And I drove those tires almost down to the cord over the next 3.5 years. And I got married in March of my senior year. And about May, I had to have tires. My job, I had a call to Southern California Conference. It didn't start till July 1, and I was broke. But I had a credit card. So I said, "Okay, we've got to have tires on the car because we've got to drive to Southern California to go to work." So I went down to Montgomery Wards, and I knew I'd burned off 40,000-mile warranty and 27,000 miles on that hill. So I knew I'd get a third off, right? Okay, let's see what we can do. I walked in. I took in my warranty information. And the guy said, "Did you get a recall notice on these?" And I said, "No." I said, "Does that mean the warranty's no good?" "No," he said, "it means you get a free set of tires." I was broke and I got free tires. And all of a sudden it hit, that little pressure God put on when I wanted to buy the one tires. Would it have been a sin to buy those tires? No. But God knew if I'd listen, He had a blessing down the road right when I need it. And I've never forgotten that. When I feel that, no, this isn't the right way. You know what, though? The problem is you feel that when you really want it. You know what I've discovered? When I really want it and I've got to have it, it's almost always wrong. Anybody else discover that? Peace or pressure. Secondly, providential circumstances. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. God will guide. Consider your life kind of like a puzzle, you know. When you get a lot of pieces into place, the more pieces you get into place, the more clear it is where the next pieces should go, right? So when you look around at all the circumstances, sometimes you can tell what's going on. A quick story there. My wife and I, we met over music. We were convinced in our early years, getting out of college, that God had called us. We wanted to become singing evangelists. You know what? Remember what that was years ago? The speaker had a sidekick, husband and wife, who would sing and visit and do a lot of the background work to help the meetings happen while he did the preaching. And we thought we were especially, with my piano playing and her singing, and me being a pastoral student and in the ministry, we would make that God maybe had called us into that work. So our senior year, I sent out letters all over the United States. No answers at all. So I took the one thing, I did the one thing every intern should do, take the one call you get, and we moved to Southern California. During that first year there, an evangelist friend of mine got sick and I had to preach a series of meetings. I had a chance to preach a series of meetings my first year out of college. And that was interesting. It was fun. It was a lot of work. And I kept kind of hinting to the conference that Marilyn and I wanted to do evangelism. About the time they were getting ready to send me to the seminary, about a year and a half in, we got an invitation from a big-time evangelist back east to come and be his singing evangelist. And we're going, yes, this is it. Then we talked to some people that had worked for him, and we were saying, no, maybe we don't want to do that. And so we're struggling with this, and the guys at the conference president came to us and said, you want to do evangelism? And I wanted to say, where have you been? I've been telling you for a year and a half. You want to do evangelism? Well, you don't want to go off and work for the North American division. They don't even know what to do with an Notre Dame guy. You'll get lost in the shuffle. Why don't you stay right here in Southern California and do evangelism? We'll take you out of your church, bypass the seminary for a while, and you can do evangelism right here. Now, what are Marilyn and I thinking? Wow, we think God's called us. Nobody's listening. He gets somebody back there to call us. That gets them thinking. And the next thing we know, God's given us what we felt we should have, like what we wanted. So we said, great. We turned down the guy back east. We said, we'll stay local. We went to bed that night so happy. We woke up in the morning and looked at each other. Now, up to this point, all the circumstances appeared to be that God was pulling strings and circumstances to get us where we should be. But we woke up the next morning and looked at each other and almost simultaneously said, we have never felt such a lack of peace in our lives. All the providential circumstances got overturned by the peace and pressure. We had to go back to the conference buddies and say, we can't stay here, we got to go. And we thought we were going off to become famous stars. They really, we're the young kids, they thought we'd lost our mind and gotten carried away. And I will tell you, we worked for that evangelist for a year and a half. The pressure was so hard that my wife was down to 96 pounds. And when we tried to get medical help for him, they just canceled her salary. It was not an easy year, but during that year, I learned the core understanding of the gospel that has directed my ministry ever since. It's very interesting. Circumstances, peace or pressure, God speaks. Nature. I believe God speaks through nature. Consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? You walk out at night and look up at the stars. Even Albert Einstein said, even an atheist is only half an atheist at night when he looks up at the stars. You look up there and you say, how does God even know I'm here, right? I'm so small. In the French Revolution, the Christians were told, the peasants were told that by the government, we'll destroy your churches, your Bibles, your literature, we'll destroy everything that reminds you of God. And the peasants responded, but you'll leave the stars. When we look at nature, remember, nature is God's first book. It was there long before the Bible. I believe when we walk and talk and listen to God in nature, there's a special way of hearing from him. I remember when I was a pastor near San Francisco, I went to a minister's meeting and they told me I was supposed to have a five-year plan where I wanted the church to go, a five-year plan of where my sermons were going to go. You got to understand me. I should have been a hippie. I just want to live each week and see what unfolds. And they start talking about five-year plan. I don't know what I'm going to preach next week. That's going to come out of the study between now and then. I do have cousins who have, not Lee, but another cousin, he actually has his sermons working on 5 years in advance. That would drive me crazy. And I remember I was supposed to have this five-year plan, and I lived near the open space, five houses, and I was in the woods for miles. And I remember going out in those woods, and I was talking to God, and I was actually crying. I don't know why this got me so upset, but I remember I'm walking along out there in the woods saying, God, come on, help me with this. And I heard him speak, not in words, but what I heard him say is, you seek me daily, you walk with me one day at a time. I have the five-year plan. I'll get you there. I said, thank you, Lord. And I came out of the woods a new man. You know what I mean? I believe there's something about getting out in nature to hear the voice of God. Get the earbuds out of your ear and get out in the quiet of the countryside. I especially like rainbows. I really believe that every time you see a rainbow, it's the voice of God. Don't let science just tell you it's refracted light. Don't let them take the mystery out of it. Remember, the rainbow was given as a statement from God that Noah could sleep outside the ark with it raining. Right? I believe rainbows. So when I see a rainbow, I always try to remember, God, what are you trying to say? What are you trying to say? Music. I think God speaks through music. I'll put a new song. Put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. I don't have time for lots of stories here on this one. Marilyn and I had to make a very hard decision once to make a move that we didn't want to make at all. But shortly before that happened, we had learned a song by Twyla Paris called Where He Leads Me. And I just remember that as we went through that process, the song we'd learned a few weeks before, and then we got faced with a move we didn't want to make, but God said go, and we both cried when we made the decision. By the way, that was the call to go to Phoenix, where we've been for 20 years. It's been wonderful. But we didn't want to go. But that song, we learned it just before. We didn't know why, and it carried us. We're kind of scared to sing it now for fear it means we have to move again. And I've heard stories of people back in the cassette tape era who, you know, they had a question and they're struggling with something. They put in a tape. You don't get to choose what song. It's the next one. And it was just what they needed to hear. People. God speaks to us through people. Each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has us minister to each other. I had just moved to Phoenix where I knew God had sent me, and I'm trying to get insurance. My wife had had an accident in San Francisco a year before, and I'd gotten a ticket just before we moved. That's 3 points. And even though I went from AAA California to AAA Phoenix or AAA Arizona, they weren't going to insure me. I couldn't get insurance. And it's hot. I have a car with a lousy air conditioner at that time, and I'm sweating, and I'm driving home, and I can't get insurance. And I walked in the house and I said to Marilyn, I don't know what we're doing here. I can't even get car insurance. But I know God sent us. What are we going to do? And the phone rang. Right then, the phone rang. My friend Bill, who lives in Europe, called me and said, I was just impressed that you needed some encouragement. Hang in there. You're where God wants you. I was like, thank you. God will speak through people. Let him speak through people. Sometimes they'll say the most amazing things. Scripture. Of course, this is the obvious one. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I believe one of the best ways for God to speak through Scripture is if you memorize it. If you put the Scriptures in, God can bring them out at the most amazing times. I've only had this really happen once, but it was so amazing when it happened. I've been memorizing Psalm 16. And I had it well down. I'd been working on it for, you know, and repeating it over for several months. And I'd been in Phoenix about 3 years. And the conference president of the Colorado Conference called me up and said, I've been impressed by God to call you to come and be the pastor in Colorado Springs. Now, I trusted this man as being a godly man. I knew him, and he's a man of prayer. Well, now, what do you do when somebody says, I've been talking to God, and God's told me that this is what I think you should do? Where I'm saying, I have no such conviction. I know God sent me to Phoenix, and he hasn't told me I'm done here. So I struggled with this for 2 weeks, and then I had to give him an answer. So I walked in late one night. It was dark. Marilyn was already in bed asleep. And I walked in and checked the phone message, and I say, okay, God, I have to have an answer in the morning. I want to give your cue. What is it? And I listened to a phone message, and it was a church in Southern California wondering if I'd consider coming there. So I just went in, I got down by the bed, and I said, God, what are you doing? Are you trying to loosen me up to go? What's going on? And a phrase from Psalm 16 just went zinging through my brain like a meteor. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another. I said, thank you, Jesus, and said no to both. Now, is that the context of that scripture? No, it has nothing to do with the context. But God took a phrase of scripture that I had put in my mind, and he used it to tell me a specific message. Never forgotten that. God will speak through scripture. inspirational reading material. There's lots of good stuff out there. Whether it's the writings of Ellen White or other Christian writers, listening to sermons, God will speak. A word fitly spoken are like apples of gold and settings of silver. I believe God can speak through a lot of different authors and preachers and just friends. And finally, specific thoughts and impressions. I don't know if this has happened to you, but sometimes God just very clearly says, go do that now. I remember I was driving home from Bozeman, Montana, back in about 1976, I think it was, or 77, in my Pinto. And we ran into a combination ice and sandstorm. Ice and sandstorm. And as we're creeping along, me and another guy from Pacific Union College, we're headed back after winter break or something. And as we're driving along slow, trying to see the road, there's a pickup truck stopped in the lanes, didn't even bother to pull off. And there's somebody else pulled up behind him towing a car, and we pull up next, and the next thing I know, a truck comes up behind and parks behind us. And I tell you, I didn't hear a voice, but I could not sit there. God was saying, get this car off the road. Harry was driving, and I said, Harry, get the car off the road. And it was clear, get out, get off. So he pulls it off. We weren't 50 feet back up, and another semi never hit his brakes. And pushed that forward semi through my space, pushed the towed car up on top of the car that was towing it, and put that car's front tire, anyway, it was a mess. The truck's front tire was in the trunk of that car. My Pinto was the space that was taken. Sometimes God says, now, move. And I got to tell you one story, and it's so good. It's from Lee, but it's so good, and it'll tie it off tonight. About 20 years ago, when Lee was pastoring at Auburn Academy, a lady loaned him a book. The book was called Him by a guy named Kenneth Fields, an Adventist teacher, an English teacher in one of our academies. And Lee always preaches about Jesus. That's all he does. In fact, he had some elders of his church go to the conference president once and say, we're so tired of just hearing about Jesus. We want to hear some other things. And he always preached on Jesus. So this lady brought him this little book. It's about the size of Steps of Christ. It's several chapters that are just taking some stories from the life of Christ and sort of imagining around them. And this lady brought this book and said, it's out of print. I want it back, but I think you'd enjoy reading it. So Lee took it and he set it on horizontally on the bookshelf across from his desk. And he forgot about it for 2 years. 2 years later, one day he looks up and he sees that book and he says, oh my, she wanted the book back and I haven't even read it. She's going to want to know if I liked it. So he says, I better read a couple chapters quick. So we sat down right then and read two chapters. And when he got done with the second chapter, just the way the author was describing Jesus and the stories had Lee in tears. And he was very moved. And as he put the book down, he had this forceful impression, call Kenneth Fields right now and tell him how much this book means to you. By the way, the lady who loaned the book had said, I went to school with Kenneth Fields, and he wrote the book, and then he has lost his way and is in a far country, not following the Lord anymore. So now Lee reads the book, and he gets this impression, call Kenneth Fields right now and tell him what the book means to you. Lee goes, what? Lee's like me. We do not like cold calling. God, is that you? Really? I don't even know this guy. I don't even know where he lives. How am I going to call him? But he said the command kept coming through. Call right now. And Lee said, I generally don't think in direct commands, you know, talking to myself, Lee, go get a drink of water right now. But that's what was coming. Lee, call right now. And he argued with God, I'm going to look like an idiot. Some call up some guy and say, hi, I'm Lee Vend, and I have a message from God. But he couldn't shake it. So finally, he dialed information. This is way back, you know. 1, area code, 555-1212. Are there any Kenneth Fields? And this was out on the Olympic Peninsula where he'd been told that he lived. Well, we have 2. Okay, give me both numbers. Now which one to call? So he decided to pick the one that was in the town closest, and he called the number, hoping the guy wouldn't answer, right? Phone picked up, hello. Lee said, "Is this Kenneth Fields?" "Yes." "You don't know me. My name is Lee Vendon. I'm not a telemarketer. Please don't hang up." "Did you ever write a little book called Him?" And the man responded, "Yes." Lee said, "Well, this may sound weird, but the reason I'm calling you is because I just started reading that book, and God told me to call you and tell you how much it meant to me." Pretty bizarre, isn't it? And the man on the other end began to cry. He began to sob uncontrollably. And when he calmed down after a few minutes, he said, "Don't hang up." And he told Lee, he said, "I've wandered so far from home that I've done the prodigal times 10, and I figured for sure there was no waiting father for me. It's been getting pretty lonely out here in the pig pen," he said, "and I've been wishing I could come home. I just didn't feel God would have time for me. I haven't talked to him for so long, I've almost forgot how to do it. But he said, this morning, I actually got down on my knees and said, 'God, if you're out there and you listen to prodigals, I'd sure like to know if I ever did anything in my life that made you smile and had some value that would give me some encouragement that maybe I might come home.' And he said, while I was on my knees, the phone rang, and you called and told me what this book meant to you." Sometimes God will give direct directions. By the way, Lee asked permission, and he has the book on his website, so you can read it if you want to. That moves me. I've had God speak things directly to me like that, but not that profound. That's amazing. That story is amazing. What are we saying? I believe if we will spend time with Jesus, we can get to know the sound of his voice. And when we know the sound of his voice, the imposter cannot get through. There's no substitute for lots of time in Jesus' presence to get to know him, not to study his voice, but to know him. And if we know him, we will know his voice. If you've maybe only been listening for one or two sounds of God's voice, God can speak in lots of ways. Be quiet. Be still. Know him. He will speak. Prayer is not monologue, it's dialogue. Be still and know. Let's pray. Jesus, we've contemplated what it means to talk to you. Would you please let it happen in our lives? I already had one person tell me tonight about how it works, asking you to wake them up and spending time with you. Lord, let us also hear your voice. Let us become sensitive to the many ways you can speak to us. And as we spend time with you, may we come to trust that when we ask you to speak and thoughts and ideas and impressions come, that we trust that it is you. May we not be double-minded when we seek you and ask, but may we trust that you will come through. You are a God who wants to talk with us, probably way more than we want to talk with you. May we learn prayer that is dialogue, not monologue. May we be still and know, we pray in your name. Amen.